So we're both repping Biola this morning. You know, bittersweet, you take a kid to college, drop her off after a summer. You know, it's bitter because, you know, your kid's growing up, you don't see her as much. You know, but it is sweet.
Because there's a Black Bear Diner down there that we get to go to. So, have you ever been to Black Bear?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. It's my spot, Black Bear. And I've actually, I tell the girls, hey, did you need to go shopping up in Linwood? By chance, did you need clothes? Also, it's just so I can go to Black Bear. That's my only motivation. So, anyway, enough with the attempted humor. Let's pray, shall we? God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray, God, that it can be delivered in a way that glorifies you, Jesus. Help me to be accurate in the words I say, Lord. And I pray that what we discuss this morning just is impactful on our lives and helps us to know what you would have us do, how would you have us to live, the words you would have us to say, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you in your name. Amen. Okay, so I'm finishing up with chapter 2 just a bit, just a skosh. Then we're going to get into chapter 3. It'll be me this week and next week, obviously this week, and next week, and then next after that we'll have Jonathan back. So Jonathan preaching on John. Serendipitous, isn't it? So if you'll remember last week, we sort of ended, I think, go ahead and skip all this. With Jesus, he was heated, right? He was in the temple, and he was not too thrilled with the money changers and those selling animals for sacrifices. Remember that whole selling and then reselling that may have been going on? All that, you know, tomfoolery. Sean, you weren't here last week, but I did want to let you know that this is not a Cyclops in there. We determined that last week. It's actually a guy with a side profile. Yeah, but there are some pupils missing, so this is, you know, blame ChatGPT. Don't blame me. What am I going to do, you know? We're going to just revisit that a little bit. And remember, we were talking about the body being in the temple and how that changed, right? When the Holy Spirit, after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit lives in us now as Christians, and that's different than prior to that. We discussed that a little bit, but in John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? These things being turning over the tables, kicking out all the people that are selling animals and stuff, you know, being heated. And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, what? It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? So they're taking this literally, right? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, what happened? The disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. God had a plan. Imagine that. Yeah, so the Jews, they were, and when I say Jews, it's the Jewish leaders, right? That's kind of the reference there. And they were thinking about things, you know, the natural, earthly things. Well, how are you going to, that doesn't make sense. How, you know, you're going to build this temple if we tear it down in 3 days? I mean, how does that work, you know? And Jesus was giving them a better plan, his perfect plan, right? What was really God's plan? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 reads, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own. We are not our own as Christians. We were bought with a price, right? We are slaves now to righteousness. And then God calls us to glorify him with our bodies, right? We talked about that, some of the things that we're focused on. Some, you know, maybe you go to Black Bear too much, okay? We'll talk about how I had a pot roast sandwich, and I probably shouldn't have, you know, probably too much saturated fat, you know, especially when you have high cholesterol. Whatever it is that you are dealing with that is harmful to your body and doesn't honor the temple of God, just like the folks that we're reading about here in John chapter 2, not honoring the physical temple that was built, then that's when we're out of sync, right? We're not in line with what God wants. So we need to make sure that we're honoring God with our temple, our body. You know, the connection that we have to heaven is within ourselves, right? The Holy Spirit. Our body is a temple. The Holy Spirit lives in us, right? The veil was torn. The Holy Spirit then is with us. And the Holy Spirit's referred to as a counselor. So then, knowing that, why is it that I don't approach everything with prayer? When I think about my life, okay, and the things that I do and the decisions that I make, the interactions that I have, I mean, serious, why don't I approach every single thing with prayer? I mean, can you pray too much? I don't know. I mean, maybe prayer under the guise of like it's, you know, you're doing that instead of acting, maybe. And the prayer is really just, well, I'm just going to sit here and not do anything and just kind of pray about it, right? But really, can you pray too much? Can you ask God for too much advice? Think about that. The creator of heaven and earth, the one who knows everything, and we have total 100% access to him as Christians, and oftentimes we fail to ask him, you know, for what we should do. I was thinking about David. When you read the Old Testament, you read about David, and he asks, you know, should I go to war with these people? You know, will I have victory? And he's just constantly asking the Lord. And then when he's off base is when he doesn't, right? And it's funny because that's not really how, and maybe this is why for me personally, because, okay, so I have a boss. He's probably not watching this, so I can talk about him. I won't mention his name, but he's actually a great boss. And he empowers his employees to make decisions and carry out the work, right? He wants the people that are under him, his subordinates, to do the stuff. And what a pet peeve of his is when people go to him and ask him questions. Hey, should we do this? Hey, should we do that? What do we do here? What do we do there? And he's like, hey guys, this is why you have this position that you have. So you make these decisions, right? Keep me in the loop, but do the stuff. Don't ask me a bunch of questions, okay? But that's not, okay, so God knows a lot more than my boss does. And God was like, you can come to me with questions whenever, right? We can always ask him when we don't know what to do. So I don't know. It's just a funny thing. And I don't know if it's just because of the way we are in our society, try to be independent. But good habit to ask the Lord for things. Amen. So what sign do you show us? Right? That's what the Jews asked Jesus. What sign do you show us to do these things? How many signs did the Jewish leaders see? I mean, they saw the feeding of 5,000. They saw Lazarus being raised from the dead, you know, heard about it, saw it, knew it happened, because as we'll see later on in John, we see that they know about it and they acknowledge it. And guess what? And we're going to talk about, you know, it's a teaser, you know, make you want to come back. Oh, yeah, you know. but they want to kill Jesus more when they found out what he did. We better kill him because he raised someone from the dead and gave glory to God. That's kind of tells you where the hearts were, right? And, you know, the thing is when we're asking for signs, you know, well, I'm not going to believe this until I see something. I want proof. I want proof positive. It's a condition of our heart. I mean, it's not, you know, God doesn't want us, nor is he going to give us, you know, this these signs for every single thing. You know, and Jesus did perform miracles. Jesus did, you know, give signs to point to his lordship, the fact that he was the Son of God. But what happened? It wasn't like it was going to change most of the people's minds. They were like, okay, you know, I still value the political Jewish nation more, and I'm still scared of the Romans, so we are still going to kill you. So it doesn't matter how many signs and how miraculous the signs were. So the Christian faith, or the Christian walk, rather, is a faith journey. It's not a scientific one, okay? It's not something where I need empirical proof in order to believe that I need Jesus in my life, that God loves us. And so I was thinking about this, and I thought about a husband and wife, okay? And so when I think about a husband and wife, guess who I think about? Yeah, me and Carrie, right? I mean, it's natural. And I think about, and I always put myself in the position of the one that does something stupid, and she's the one that does something smart, okay? Not that that's always the case, but I think it's a healthy exercise, you know? Just own it, right? And so, you know, I think you ever see one of those old tales of old, where, you know, the prince on the white horse has to prove his love for the maiden? I mean, if I told Carrie, you must prove your love for me, she would have been like, okay, I'm out, you know? Before we marry, you must prove your love for me. I mean, it doesn't work that way, right? You just fall in love. You just recognize that the person cares for you, and they make sacrifices for you daily. They deeply love you, and you deeply love them. And so, if that's a husband and wife thing, which I think, you know, if we've been in a relationship like that, we kind of know that, you know, if we ask the other person to prove their love for us, it's not going to go well. Well, why would we expect that on God? I mean, the Lord, I mean, we just know he loves us. And we've seen it, and he demonstrates it, right? God demonstrates his love for us, but that's different than proving it, you know? But he did demonstrate it. While we were sinners, Jesus died for us, right? So, signs, you know, maybe overrated a little bit. But God still provides them. I mean, Carrie and I have talked. I mean, I had a dream. I won't get into the details. But it was uncanny, you know, how what ended up happening was, and it was the juxtaposition. It was like right before. So, I mean, God does speak to us, okay? God tells us. God nudges us, you know, in a very real way. But, you know, we are to walk in faith, not by sight. So anyway, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Okay. Now, stop there. So let me back up just a little bit. This is, you know, after these events. Now we're in, you know, what's happening next in John, what John writes about. And we have this Jewish leader named Nicodemus. And he goes to Jesus. And when does he go to Jesus? At night. So I don't know. I mean, I think Jesus would have probably been kind of thought it was cool if, you know, Nicodemus just walked in there, right? Like during the middle of the day. Everyone saw, and he was just bold, and he didn't care who saw or who knew about it, and he was just going to talk to Jesus because he knew, because it says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So it would have been, I think Jesus would have thought that would have been pretty cool if he would have just walked up right up in the middle of, you know, the day in front of everybody. But he didn't. He went at night, right? Because he was scared. He didn't know what the reaction, well, he probably knew what the reaction would be, quite frankly. And so he decided to do this under the cover of darkness. So Jesus refused him, right? Right? Wrong. Jesus didn't refuse him. Jesus met him where he was at. Right? And Jesus meets us where we're at. Jesus doesn't expect us to be that guy that just, you know, walks in there day one and has got it all figured out. Jesus meets us where we are at. And Jesus met Nicodemus where he was at. And he had that conversation with Nico because, you know, he knew that that's what he needed. He wasn't there yet in his walk. So anyway, Nico says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he acknowledges the power of God is with Jesus. I'm thinking he doesn't know Jesus is the Messiah, is God's son yet. I don't know. That's kind of what my take on it is. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nico said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So, again, taking things literally. And, of course, we're like, what a dummy, right? We're not talking about that. But, you know, we're not in that situation, right? This is all brand new. This is something that's groundbreaking. This isn't, you know, something that was expected. And yet, as we're going to see, the Old Testament does refer to this, okay? It was just missed. So Jesus is telling him that he must be brand new. It's not enough to fix the person. The person must become new in order to be saved. So Jesus is telling you need to be born again. So, I mean, we have to be new. We can't just, you know, hold on to something and kind of just jerry-rig it. Okay, my dad, I feel like I told this story before. We ordered a pay-per-view football game back in the day. It was like sometime in the 90s. We probably paid too much, like $100 for some dumb football game, you know, back then. So it was like $1,000 now. And so it was halftime, and my stepmom says, you got to fix the fence. And I looked at Ted, and he looked at me. We know we invested this money in this game. So we're like, okay, we're going to fix the fence at halftime, right? So we took some duct tape, and we went out, and we duct taped the post to the house. And it took us 5 minutes, and we were done, and we went back in, and, you know, we're watching the game. Guess what? It lasted for, like, years. Hey, you were going to think it fell down the next day. No, actually, it worked. But that's not normally the case, right? I mean, you know, you've got to break something down and tear and get rid of it, wipe the slate clean, and start anew. And that's how we have to be as Christians. We have to recognize that we are new creatures. We're not this old sinful creature that was just kind of rehabbed or whatever, or just, you know, some spit and polish. We're brand new creatures in Christ. And so, talking about born again, and that means you talk about babies, right? So, babies, they're the ones that are born. They're the ones that are new that we can, like, associate with this story. And so, let's have that picture of the baby up there. Again, this is ChatGPT, I'm not going to lie. It does a good job, doesn't it? Said, give me a baby. So, what do babies? They learn. They grow, they're new, they're not all messed up by the world, right? That's why God wants, he does this analogy, born again, babies, they're new, right? They learn so much. I was reading up on this, the neuroplasticity in babies is crazy in how they take input and they make all these connections. I'm in education, I know this, and we talk about, oh yeah, you know, there's so much learning that happens. There's this big initiative we have in our district to teach kids how to read at an early age because we know that it's a lot harder later on, you know, as the mind becomes more and more fixed, and some of that's emotional based and some of it is physiological. But then I read this stat, and I don't have the citation, forgive me, but I read that babies from birth to age 3 create 1 million neural connections per second. 1 million per second. And this wasn't like, you know, God Answers or something or whatever. This was like some legit like Harvard or something. I could not believe it. 1 million per second? And so what an awesome analogy that God uses. That's how we are to be. We're like this blank slate when we become believers. And I think it's this process of recognizing that too, right? Is understanding, hey, we are new. Because sometimes we kind of hold on to the flesh and we don't realize that that's been crucified. But we're new creatures in Christ. And there's so much potential as we understand that and as we grow in Christ and we understand that God has such a work to do in us. 1 million per second. And then I thought of, okay, so what are some examples of that deconstruction? I mean, and I don't think Steve's here, huh? I was going to pick on him, but I don't see him. I'm sure, well, and this is actually perfect because maybe he would disagree, but, well, Dwayne's here. Dwayne knows construction somewhat. Dwayne, is there ever times when it's just better to just tear the building down completely and start over? Because you're just building on messes, right? When something's not done correctly, when you don't do it right the first time, it's just a mess, and you're just trying to put the duct tape on the stuff and eventually, like, forget it. I'm just going to tear it down and start over, right? The thing I do, it's funny because everyone asks me, what do you do, Gary? And I tell them, and they kind of get this glossed over look, and I can tell they're not listening to me 10 seconds into the conversation, right? So I say, oh, okay. So it's called a data administrator for a district, and I deal with, like, databases and stuff. And so, and in that process, I'll, like, start making, you know, this tool, right, that we have to use, and I have to make all these connections. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm bringing in this table. And I didn't have a picture of it. I left it at work. But it's kind of crazy. This will be this spider web of all these tables and all these connections. It looks ridiculous. And maybe it makes me look smart, but it's actually because I'm dumb, because I didn't do it right the first time. I had to figure out, okay, this is, you know, because it's that efficiency thing, right? And so I'll get to that place and I'll have this like big bloated thing and I'm tired of it. And I say, forget it. I'm going to start over. I'm going to just make a new one because it's going to be way better, way faster, much more clean, less room for error. That's what we need to recognize, is God has created us as new creatures. So Jesus answered, let's go on to 1 through 8. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the wind, Jesus is calling the Spirit, like, he's calling it wind. He's associating it to wind. And, you know, wind is a cool thing. Because for hundreds of years, people have known that the wind, I'll say the wind, air, whatever, but we'll call it wind, has mass, right? There's something to it. Even though it's invisible, it is, there's mass to air or to wind. And how do they know that? Because when it blows, it knocks stuff over, right? I mean, it has to have some mass, because they're like, oh, yeah. I mean, way smarter than me. I would just be, oh, cool, wind. You know, but back in the day, they were like, yeah, the leaves are blowing, so that means it has mass. So the Holy Spirit has a defined effect on the person, and it's a profound effect. But the thing is, the wind's origin, it's not understood many times. You know, I mean, we walk out, we see the wind blowing, we don't know where it's coming from. You know, I mean, some meteorologist could tell you, but I don't know. You know, a lot of times I go out and I see it's windy. And this is akin to the sovereignty of the Spirit. I mean, we can't control the wind, right? I mean, even if we knew where it came from, I mean, if you've seen the aftermath of a hurricane, We can't control that. We can't say, okay, we're going to stop this hurricane right now and stop it, because if we could, we would have done it, so we can't. And that's like the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit has its will. The Holy Spirit will do what it does. And, you know, the thing is it's important, this is a little bit disconnected, this idea from what I'm speaking on, but it just came up in some stuff I was reading about this week. The Bible is not me-centered. The Bible, the gospel, is centered on Christ. And I think sometimes we get into this trap where, and it's from a good place, right? Because we want to see how the Bible applies to us. God is speaking to us, and God wants us to do something with his word. But the Bible is not about us. The Bible's about Jesus. And, you know, it's important to have that kind of perspective that, you know, God, we don't control the will of God. And the Spirit's going to do what the Spirit's going to do. And like I said, I mean, there's a, you know, we can ask for things, and our prayers mean something to God, and they have some impact for sure, but God is sovereign. Joseph Benson writes about this passage. He writes, "If the wind cools and refreshes me in the summer, if it prostrates the oak or lashes the sea into foam, if it destroys my house or my grain, it matters little how it does this. And so of the Spirit. If it renews my heart, humbles my pride, subdues my sin, and comforts my soul, it is a matter of little importance how it does all of this. Sufficient for me is to know that it is done, and to taste the blessings which flow from the renewing and sanctifying grace of God." So, yes, we want to know why, maybe. We want to know how, but at the end of the day, we know the Spirit works in us, and we know God does things for us. We may not be able to explain exactly how or why, especially in that moment when we talk about things that are specifically happening. We don't know why that happened in this way. Why is it that we're dealing with this thing, God? But God knows, and God knows he has a plan for us, and that's not by accident, and God knows the big picture. The Spirit is powerful, and the Spirit has a will. And, I mean, amen. We get to, we have this Spirit in us. It's just an amazing thing. So moving on, Nicodemus said to him, or Nico, "How can these things be?" Okay, he says, actually, and, you know, he says, "Dude," okay? That's what I think, all right? He says, "Dude, how can these things be?" And then Jesus answered him, which is Jesus say?
Bro.
Bro, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That is a mic drop there. So Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament. We know that he's not getting rid of the Old Testament. And we know this because there's an expectation that Nicodemus should have known this. This was referenced in the Old Testament. A bunch. One I picked out was Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28. It reads, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." What a great thing, cleansing us from our idols today. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." And a new spirit I will put within you. "And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you." I will put my spirit within you. God's spirit is going to be within you. "And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So he was trying to, like, the other way, right? We got to obey the rules, you know, and then we'll get closer to God. But God's already intimately close with us. His Spirit's in us so that we can walk in his ways. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen. So there's a lot going on in this verse. God's gathering his people, right? It says from the nations, he's gathering them. He is sprinkling water on them to clean them from being dirty and from all their idols. He is putting a new spirit in them. He is removing a heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh. He's putting his spirit in them, in us. He's talking about us right now. He's causing them to obey. It's not this thing where we have to do it on our own. We're going to will it to happen. I'm not going to go to Black Bear again and eat another pot roast sandwich. He is causing us to obey. And he's becoming our God. He's becoming Lord of our lives. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." I just wanted to read it again because I wanted to highlight a few things. Our first birth is a birth of flesh. We're born into sin. We're inclined to sin. Remember the baby? Babies are evil. Tell me they're not. I mean, maybe at first they're pretty cool most of the time. But have you ever taken something away from a baby? And they want to kill you? I mean, I always like just picture in my head this like mental exercise. What if this baby was like, you know, 10 feet tall and like 300 pounds? It just come over, it would crush me for just to get that thing, right? I mean, you can see babies, they want what they want. They're selfish, right? And so we're inclined to evil, right? Without Jesus, before we come to know Christ, we are concerned about ourselves. We try and save our hide. We try and do things that benefit us and not others. You know, there's people that don't have Jesus that do great things. I'm not saying that, like, Christians have the monopoly on good works, okay? Because that's not true. You see it all the time where people who deny God, and they do awesome things. But that's because they know that it's the right thing to do, right? There's an element of, I know that there is this truth. It is right to do this, so I'm going to do that, right? But they mess up, and we mess up, right? We all mess up, and for that, we need God in our lives because we still have to be accounted for when the things that we do that are wrong. So we are spiritually dead when we are born. At our birth, we are not operating as intended, right? We're not operating in the way that God has designed us to operate without a spirit in us, without being led by the Holy Spirit. We're broken in that way. We're not, and, you know, I think C.S. Lewis talks about this, like, you know, stuff in nature is doing what it's supposed to do, right? This is working right, this is working right, this is working right. But man does not without God. In his life, without the Holy Spirit, we're not complete. So let me wrap this up by, just a couple things that I would like you. Now, in education, we call this an exit ticket. And actually, what they'll do in a training is they'll say, "Okay, you have to write something down that you're going to take with you," and you have to post it on something, and you can't get out until you do that, right? It's kind of weird. And so some people are just like, forget it. I'm going to walk out of here because I want to, and I'm not going to write anything down, you know? But I'm not doing that to you. You can totally leave if you want. You know, I mean, please, at some point, I'm sure you're going to get hungry. So, but you can leave without doing this, is what I'm trying to say. But I would ask that you would meditate on one of these things that I'm going to talk, that I'm going to bring up right now. The Bible is not me-centered. It is Christ-centered. Think about that. Think about just what that means. The Christian walk is not a scientific endeavor. It is a faith journey. And we are to walk in faith, not by sight. We don't need to see something before we accept God. We are to accept Jesus as our Savior. We are new creations when we accept Jesus. We're not some broken down old building that's got a lot of patch job in it that Dwayne kind of made it work, you know. We are new creatures in Christ. And God is sovereign. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. God is sovereign. God's in control. So again, what I would just ask you, just take one thing if you would. Indulge me in that. And then as you leave today and as you're walking with the Lord, as you're praying, as you're in your Bible, just think about that and what that means, meditate on it, and how that applies, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, you're just amazing. Again, thank you for the opportunity to just be a part of recognizing your sacrifice. We did it with the Lord's Supper today. God, as we continue in the book of John, help us to just understand what that all means to us, Lord, and how, Lord, even though the Bible is about you, Jesus, but even still, you care about us so much that you counsel us, that you talk to us. You sent your counsel to the Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide us and direct us, Lord. I pray, God, that this week we take something away from what we talked about this morning and that it would be impactful to us and it would make a difference and we would just want to know more about you. God, that's ultimately is, Lord, is we just want to know more about you, Jesus. And Lord, if there's someone in here that hasn't taken that first step, if there's someone in here does not have a relationship with you, Jesus, I would pray, God, that you would just call them into your family. Lord, encourage them to seek you out and encourage them to give their life over to you as Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. And we give you all praise and glory and honor. Amen.